Good morning, everybody. Oh, okay, great. It's my understanding that my cousin Dave has been preaching here a few times. All right. So, yeah, you're being inundated by shrouds. I'm the lesser known of the crew. I'll just take a minute or two and tell you a little bit more about me, since I'm probably a stranger to most of you. Again, I'm a shrout, and we're pretty much all Church of God people, grew up in the Church of God. Went to Warner, did my bachelor's there, got a master's degree there, went to Anderson Seminary, did some work there. Pretty much all my adult life I've been connected to ministry in some form or fashion. A lot of it more untraditional or non-traditional type stuff. Missions work among Native Americans right here in the U.S. Montana, South Dakota, Arizona, Nebraska, places like that. Also been involved in just filling in like this in churches, interim pastor, some church planting, working with small groups. But the main thing that I've been into the last probably decade and a half is just spending a lot of time observing the church, talking to church leaders, reading about their experiences, just trying to figure out what in the world's going on out there and why so many churches are struggling. I'm involved in the Salem-Keizer School District. I work in a special programs where I get to tutor and mentor Native American students. So I've got that connection there that's still going. And I'm also slowly working on a doctorate degree through George Fox University, where I get to do some of the studying and researching into the nature of the church and how she can be more effective in a very rapidly changing culture that we live in. So enough about me. On to more about Jesus. Hopefully that's why we're here today. It's all about Him. And I've got some slides that'll kind of go along with the message. If it works out, great. If it doesn't, that'll work too. But just use your imagination for a moment. Imagination is a powerful thing. It really is. The only thing that disconnects our imagination from becoming reality is some action. Taking our imagination, listening to God, and moving in a direction that He might be showing us. And I know you guys are in a transition again. I'm not here to get a job. I'm here to encourage you, to put my arm around you, and maybe give you a few suggestions as to what to do in the meantime, or some things to think about. Where are we? I can't see that. Okay. WWJD. We'll get to that in a second. Some of you are familiar with that acronym. Finding our way by following the way. Next slide. There's a guy, G.K. Chesterton, he once said this: what precisely is Christianity, and to what would it lead, humanly speaking, if we were to really try? Think about that. What precisely is Christianity, and to what would it lead, humanly speaking, if it were really tried? What would happen if we really tried Christianity? And you might be thinking, well, isn't that what we've been doing all this time? Think about it. What would it look like? And we can give fuel to our imagination by considering the very first Christians and their leader, Jesus. By taking a closer examination of how he lived his life and how he shared his life with a small band of brothers and sisters. Have we really tried? What have we been doing for the last 17 centuries in church history since the day of Constantine? I won't go into that piece, but there are some things that we've been caught in and led to believe that may have gotten us off track in some cases in terms of who we are to be in Christ and what we are to be about in terms of being the people of God. Now, in some of my studies and talking with pastors over the years and reading lots of books and going to lots of seminars and hearing all the specialists and the church growth gurus and all of this. Next slide, I want to just show you a few statistics that are rather eye-opening. Okay, next. Okay, does that say 75%? All right. Yeah, I need that monitor you were talking about there. 75% of churches across the United States, and we're talking not just Church of God, the church at large, all kinds of varieties, brands, and labels. 75% have either leveled off in their growth or they are in decline in their church growth. And without knowing your history specifically and all the details, it's probably not a big leap to say that you're in that group. I'm not condemning you, I'm just saying that's a harsh reality. 3 out of 4 churches across the U.S. fit that description. Next one, there are about 24% of churches across the U.S. that are experiencing some type of growth. But most of that growth is coming from just people moving around. People checking out the latest and greatest church, you know, the new pastor in town. Demographics change, people come and go, people move, jobs change, people shift around. And a lot of that growth that we hear and read about is merely a shifting of chairs, a shuffling of the deck. The last category of church, 1%, are actually growing from reaching what church growth people would call and label, unfortunately, the unchurched, the unsaved. These are people with very little, if any, background at all with Christianity or the church. And some of that influx is coming from people coming from other nations into our country. So our country's becoming more diverse, more complex culturally, and these church statistics seem to bear that out. So it's of my opinion and the opinion of many others that the church in the United States and in the Western world at large, which would be Europe, Canada, is really struggling to find her place in the surrounding culture with any sense of real influence and impact. It's like we're not top dog anymore. The church that you and I grew up in, some of you with gray hair, and I'm getting more and more of that as the years go on, the church that we grew up in had a lot of influence in society and the culture at large, but now the church is like on the outside looking in. And some people fear that. Some people think the church ought to fight to find her place back in the center of society again. Well, I want to remind you that the early church was on the outside. The early church was a marginal church on the outside. It was a counterculture to the dominant culture. The church was a witness to a new way of life, the way of the kingdom. And some would argue that that's when the church was at her best, when she was healthy and strong and vibrant. Think about that. So, the church growth statistics are disheartening, to say the least. What kind of church do you want to be? All three of these groups would say, we want to be about communicating the gospel and leading people to Christ and being a positive influence in our surrounding communities and town and city. But what ends up being the case, more often than not, in order to reach those goals, we tweak and modify that which we already have, that which we're familiar with, that those things that we know already. And in doing that, we may reach a few more people, maybe not, but there's a whole growing population of people right outside your doors that whatever you do basically will not connect with them. There's a lot of reasons for that, and we don't have time to go into that, to analyze why people are rejecting the church, the organized church, organized religion. But just so we know that if we were simply trying to tweak and modify a little bit of this and a little bit of that, which would be, okay, change our music, maybe that'll do it. Maybe that'll get people through our doors. Find the right preacher who will attract people and has a great speaking abilities. Maybe that'll bring them in through our doors. We need more money or a better facility, and on and on and on. Programs. We've got to have the right kind of programs. Programs that will meet people's needs. Programs that will be more relevant to the culture around us. All of those things do have an influence and should be considered. But I think it's missing the bigger picture. WWJD. What would Jesus do? What did Jesus do? That'll give us some, perhaps, clues, what he did 2,000 years ago, into what maybe ought to be our priorities now. Okay? What would he do? What would Jesus do? Where are we? Okay. I'm going to go through and give you four basic things. Number one, Jesus would wait and listen to the Father. Right? When you read the Gospels, more than once it said Jesus withdrew and went to be alone, to pray, to be with his Father, to listen, to be still, to get his marching orders. Right? And not only that, we're told several times, Jesus said in, I believe, the Gospel of John, he said something to this effect, I do nothing on my own initiative, but only what I hear the Father saying, revealing to me, showing to me. Then I speak, then I act, then I do. And he couldn't do that without first waiting and listening. And I encourage you, not only as an individual, but as a body, to be doing that right now. Waiting and listening to the Father. But secondly, someone read that. Wait and listen to others. What do I mean by that? Well, it's been my observation and my experience in the church that we try to answer a lot of questions that people out there are not asking. We think we know the answers, or we think we know what they ought to know, and we try to answer questions that they don't even care about. For example, we want to tell them how to get right with God and how to go to heaven when they die and avoid hell, right? Yet, there are a lot of people out there, I'm saying out there, the others, who first off don't even believe in heaven or a hell and could care less what happens to them when they die. They want to know how to live life now how to live it to its fullest, how to have meaning in life now. So, but the trick is, I think, where we stumble, where we tend to lose sight here, is that in order to know the kinds of questions they're asking, we have to wait on them, with them, and listen to what other people are saying, what concerns they have, what they're looking for in life. And in order to do that, we have to spend time with those people that are on the outside. Not just spending time with brothers and sisters in Christ, but being with that group of people that only 1% of the church in America is reaching. And that's going to require some different kind of thinking, some shifting in priorities, a whole host of stuff. And what I'm saying here isn't easy. But some basic conclusions I've come to so far in my journey of 50 years on this planet. Okay, the third one, J. Join in with outsiders. Join in with outsiders. Again, this is something Jesus did constantly. It requires more time and energy spent. Dare I say, on the outside of these four walls than it does inside. That may be hard to hear. I'm not picking on you personally. This is a general statement to the church at large. Again, we've got it in our heads that being the church has to do with being here. There are good things that happen here. Fellowship and prayer and worship and those kinds of things. But our time is limited in this very fast-paced world that we live in. And we have to make some choices and line up our priorities if we are going to find our way by following the way. And Jesus was all about joining in with others. Let me read some scripture to you. Oh, before we do that, go to the next one. Okay, D, develop relationships. And again, that's all a part of almost saying the same thing as J. Okay, next slide. Maybe. Okay, wait and listen to the Father. Okay, I got these maybe out of order. Okay. Sorry about that. Just keep going until you get to Luke 5. There's a slide that'll have the text. Luke 5, 27 through 32. I'm reading out of the Message Bible, which has been my favorite, by the way, the last couple of years. It's like reading the Bible for the first time. If you're unfamiliar with it, I encourage you to take a look. Take a read. Okay, Luke 5. After this, he went out and saw a man named Levi at his work collecting taxes. Jesus said, "Come along with me." And he did. Walked away from everything and went with him. Now, Levi gave a large dinner at his home for Jesus. Everybody was there. Taxmen, other disreputable characters as guests at the dinner. The Pharisees and their religion scholars came to his disciples greatly offended. What is he doing? Eating and drinking with crooks and sinners. Jesus heard about it and spoke up. Who needs a doctor? Who needs a doctor, the healthy or the sick? I'm here inviting outsiders, not insiders. An invitation to a changed life, changed inside and out. So here we see, and in many other cases, Jesus was in the home of a notable sinner, and they were eating and having a good time, and this offended, as this says, the religious scholars and the Pharisees. In a sense, today we would say the theologians and the church people. It offended them. that he would spend time with these kinds of people. But as you examine the way Jesus did church, you want to call it that, his approach to ministry and life wasn't confined to the temple. It wasn't confined to the Sabbath. In this story and in others, we find him eating and gathering and having a good time with the disreputable people, those in our society that the church might, in years past, called the unclean, the sinners, the filthy. But we often find Jesus eating with them, and I find that fascinating, because that's one of the most natural human experiences that anyone of any culture ever experiences, sharing a meal with somebody. And Jesus did this, and the New American basically uses the expression he reclined at table. Some 18 times we find Jesus in the New American Standard reclining at table with sinners and tax gatherers and people of the evening, the shady ones. Jesus just loved to hang out with these kinds of people, the wrong people, some would say. He had this reputation. What would Jesus do? WWJD? Matthew 11, 19. Next slide. Is that right? All right. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. The Message Bible, next slide, puts it this way. Jesus said, I came feasting, and they called me a lush, a friend of the riffraff. Opinion polls don't count for much, do they? The proof of the pudding is in the eating. So, growing up in the church as I did, over the years, I got the impression, whether it was taught directly or indirectly, that's not the point, but I had the impression that it was more important to attend church meetings than it was to attend to my neighbor, to attend their birthday parties, to attend and assist them in their needs. Is that the right priority we should have? Think about all the commitments we make to the church as an organization. I mean, we've got committee meetings and board meetings and all the different events that we set up for the church, and Bible studies and prayer meetings and Sunday morning service, and I don't know what you have here. But again, in our very limited time frame and our very hurried and rushed lives, how much time do you have to give, really? And how much of that time is being spent attending to your neighbor, so to speak? Who's my neighbor? Next slide. Jesus said he was anointed to minister to the losers. Basically, you're all familiar with this verse. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Wow. Next slide. We'll move on to D. Develop relationships. That goes hand in hand with joining in with outsiders. But it's also relationships with each other. That almost goes without saying. Building our brother and sister relationships in the Lord, so we can have the support and the strength and the encouragement to be ministers outside the walls. And we don't always have to do it alone. We can go together, taking the church to people, not always expecting them to come here. And again, the reality is fewer and fewer people are willing to come through the doors of a church building. For whatever reason, they've got legitimate gripes and some are not. But that's just the reality. So we need to be the missionaries. We don't need more churchgoers, so to speak. We need more Christians who are going into the world. Does that make sense? Jesus isn't after church going in the sense of this. He wants us on the go in the world. He set the example for that. He set the pattern for that. It was 24/7 with a small band of brothers out on the dusty roads, living life together, sharing things together, crying together, mixing it up with the riffraff, loving on them, listening to their stories, and then sharing the grace and the love that they had to give to them in their context out there, in their world. So I encourage you to try to wrestle with some of that. Develop relationships. Again, our tendency has been, and in the Church of God, some of the old teaching about holiness. You know, come out from among them. Separate yourself. It's bad out there. It's dirty out there. It's dangerous. That's a distortion of holiness. Think about it. The one who was holy. Look how he lived his life. We all know and celebrate the fact that Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin on our behalf. Right? But what we forget is the one who was God, the one who was holy, became a man, a human being, and walked the dusty roads of life. And wasn't afraid to get his hands dirty and spend time with the riffraff. That's holiness. Think about it. Not being afraid. Not trying to create some type of false righteousness. But listening, waiting on God, getting our orders, our marching orders, and then being willing to listen to people, hearing their concerns, what's most important to them. And in order to do that, I've got to step out into their world and become a missionary in this very vastly changing culture around me. I don't know, folks, have you looked around lately? At your neighborhood? This neighborhood, Southeast Portland. You know, things have really changed since the day you guys built this building, decades ago. Take a walk down Hawthorne and start counting how many different cultures are represented there, not only in ethnicity, but philosophically, the way people view the world. And most of them are rejecting us because they reject organized religion, and Christianity is a part of that. And they have some legitimate gripes, and they also have some misconceptions, but they'll never know the Jesus you know unless we roll up our sleeves, go be amongst them, listen to them, love them. That's basically the conclusion I've come to. What we need today as the church is to follow in the way of the way, our Lord. And if he was here today, I've got a feeling he might say, you know, Rick, spend a bit more time with your neighbor. Do you even know his name? Or that guy you work with that you just don't understand and he just talks about stuff that you can't relate to? But there's something in your heart that's stirred up and you're concerned about him. And you've been thinking all this while, if I could just invite him to church, maybe his life would change. But he won't come. So how can I impact his life? Maybe go fishing with him. Or go to a ball game. And that might mean I miss a church meeting. Just spend some time as an individual and as a body. Wait on God. Listen. What is he saying? What is he really after? And I'm not speaking for God, but if I had to guess, he's going to say, get out there. You've got to be tight in here, supporting each other, but only in so much as that prepares you to go out and listen to others and what they're saying. Join in with what they're doing. Doesn't mean you've got to be of the world, but be in it, right? So, last couple of scriptures and we'll call it good. Where are we? Did we do that one? Yeah, look at this. Matthew 9:13 from the Message. Jesus said, go figure out what this scripture means. I am after mercy, not religion. I'm here to invite outsiders, not coddle insiders. Aren't you tired of just coddling? It's a big task ahead of us. It's a big task. It's a scary one. It's going to require risk-taking, using your imagination. But then when God has your attention and he gives you some clear instruction as to what you need to be doing as a people, it will take action. It will take some effort to make what you imagine into a reality. And God will be behind you 100%. Last slide. Let's see here. Keep going. WWJD, what would Jesus do? We will find our way when we follow the way. Lord Jesus, first I just want to not only thank you for your example of how you lived life, how you did church life, how you gave your life to the riffraff, to the down and outers, to the sinners. That includes me, even though I grew up in the church. You gave your life. And we thank you for that example. We thank you for setting things in motion, for giving us your Holy Spirit, that we can continue on in this effort of being a witness of the kingdom of God that has come here and now. And Lord, we just want to walk that with you and together. Give us the boldness, the courage, the imagination to see beyond the four walls, not just of this building or any church building, but the walls of our mind, what we think the church is based on the past. But we're looking to the future now, Lord Jesus. Lead us in your way. We want to make a difference in your world. Thank you, Lord. Empower this body. Give them insight. Give them courage. Give them boldness and unity to forge ahead whatever you're calling them to do. And it's not going to be dependent on some man or woman. that they decide, or if they do, to bring in here and call them pastor. You, Lord, are the pastor. You, Lord, are the shepherd of your people. You, Lord, are the one that we want to hear from directly as a body and follow you, being empowered by your life in us. Thank you, Lord. Bless your people. Amen. Thank you for having me. Go in grace. Be encouraged. Fear not. Give me a call if I said something that you don't agree with. Doesn't matter. We're all one body. If it was all about thinking alike, then we would be robots. Right? Our head is the Lord Jesus, and He is first. Okay? Love Him. Let Him love you. Follow Him, no matter how scary it may be. He goes before you. Okay? He's been there. He knows the way. He's looking for a team to go with Him. 24/7. Amen.